Well, it's a wonderful privilege to be with you guys again, and I'm always blessed. Love this time of worship. Love you dearly, and I can just feel the presence of the Lord here. And you know, it says in the Word, where two or three are gathered, we don't need multitudes, we don't need thousands, and I can really sense the presence of the Lord here. So thank you for the invitation, and Mark, when you hear the message, thank you again. It's always a blessing being here. Okay, so the title of my message this morning is, are we living in faith or are we living in fear? Are we living in faith or are we living in fear? You know, and as it said, a picture can paint a thousand words. So I'm going to start with a couple of pictures. The first one here, and apologies that the image isn't very, very clear. The resolution isn't brilliant. What do you see? What do you see? What comes to mind? I mean, there's a little bit of a hint at the bottom on the left-hand side. Who is it, first of all? Daniel, right? What other things can you see? Lions? Is he in a fairly safe environment or a fairly hairy environment? Very hairy environment. Does he look too bothered? He's got his back to the issues, doesn't he? We'll come back to this picture. If you can just put the next one on, Emmanuel. Again, the resolution isn't brilliant, but this is from a passage in Matthew chapter 14. And here we have Peter. And we're going to read these two passages anyway, just to remind ourselves of the story. Very different environment. Again, would you say pretty hairy environment if the wind is blowing and the seas are intimidating? I don't know about you, I would be. Both intimidating environments in the natural, right? You can't maybe see from the resolution, but he's overwhelmed. He's looking in a different direction. He's looking at his circumstances. He's looking at what's around him, the wind and the waves. Now we're going to see. And the question I pose today is, as we go day to day, and we're surrounded by our circumstances, do we act more like a Daniel or do we act more like a Peter? And I don't want to give Peter a bad rap, right? I mean, Peter ended up changing his life around. So this was just a point in time. He ended up being so bold for Christ. I know he denied him three times. Do you remember he went through all those series of things? But you know, we have all these seasons in our lives too. You know, already the themes, even in our prayers and in our prayer at the back, is we are living in turbulent times. We are living in uncertain times. And it's very easy to be overwhelmed by everything that we see out there. So if you can, turn with me to Daniel chapter 6. And if you can go back to the first, yeah, excellent, the first picture. And this is the context, just to give us a brief overview and a reminder of what was going on here. So Daniel chapter 6, and I'm going to read from verse 16. Then the king gave orders, and Daniel was brought in and thrown into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "Your God, whom you continually serve, will himself rescue you." And a stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signet rings of his nobles, so that nothing would be changed regarding Daniel. Then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting with no entertainment, had no entertainment, and his sleep fled from him. Then the king got up at dawn at the break of day and went in a hurry to the lion's den. And when he had come near the den to Daniel, he cried out with a troubled voice. The king began speaking and said to Daniel, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you continually serve, been able to rescue you from the lions?" Then Daniel spoke to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths, and they have not harmed me, since I was found innocent before him. And also toward you, O king, I have committed no crime." Then the king was very glad and gave orders for Daniel to be lifted up out of the den. So Daniel was lifted up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found in him, because he had trusted in his God. If we turn very quickly now to Matthew, and we refer to the second picture, Matthew chapter 14, verse 27. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid.' Peter responded and said to him, 'Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water.' And he said, 'Come.' And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And when he began to sink, he cried out, saying, 'Lord, save me.' Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, 'You of little faith, why did you doubt?' When they got into the boat, the wind stopped, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, 'You truly God's son. You are truly God's son.'" So we've seen these two pictures, right? Both in risky positions, the ocean's intimidating, lions are ferocious. When they're hungry, they show no mercy, right? Lions will not show any mercy. The circumstances were hairy, and in the natural, we could easily identify with both, as we said earlier. But we see two very different reactions, two very different behaviors. One, overwhelmed by the fear of the circumstances, and one, firmly with his eyes fixed on someone, on something, a peace that surpasses understanding because he's got lions right behind him, but showing no distress. Looking at the one, the all-sufficient one, without being intimidated or fearful of what was behind him in the circumstances. I wanted to look very quickly and remind ourselves of what the Bible says about faith and what the Bible says about fear. You know, in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, and we won't refer to it, I'll just read the verse. It says, "Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." It defines faith as a deep assurance and a firm conviction of things that are not yet visible sometimes, suggesting it's a kind of a title deed or a guarantee of what is hoped for. In other words, faith is a strong conviction that what is hoped for is real, even when we cannot see it or physically prove it. And this is the problem with the world. The world wants empirical evidence, right? And sometimes faith and trust, you know, we have faith. We trust every day. You know, I trust that my wife loves me and there's trust there. Yes, there's evidence. Of course, there's evidence in our relationship that we love each other. But ultimately, there's trust, and we trust in many things. You know, the English word faith has its root word in the Latin fide, which just means trust. For many, many years, you kind of hear the word, "Oh, well, you just have faith," as if it's kind of belief. It's just airy fairy, you know, subjective. But I much prefer, when I hear the word faith, I quickly put trust there. Faith, trust. Faith, trust. Confidence, reliance. This is the way the Bible speaks about faith. Now, but what does the Bible tell us about fear and worry? And for that, we've got to turn to Matthew chapter 6, because Jesus gives a really good description, and you'll know this chapter quite well, where he talks about anxiety and worry and concern. And I'm going to read very quickly from verse 25. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life, as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body, as to what you're going to be putting on. Is life not more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the sky, that they do not sow, nor reap, nor gather crops into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more important than they? And which of you, by worrying, can add a single day to his lifespan? And why are you worried about clothing? Notice how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor, nor do they spin thread for cloth. Yet I say to you that not even Solomon, in all his glory, clothed himself like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you? You of little faith, do not worry then, saying, what are we to eat, or what are we to drink, or what are we to wear clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. You know, I ran through this message very briefly with my eldest daughter yesterday. She's 21. She's just turned 21 a week ago. And we have lovely chat. She's at that age where, you know, she's gone past those turbulent teenage years, and where you kind of talk past each other, you trying to say something, and everybody misunderstands everybody. And she's asking all these lovely, deep questions, and we just have wonderful times together of, you know, faith-related questions and things. And I went through the message very briefly. I said, you know, tomorrow I'm going to be going to, you know, the church that Dad occasionally goes and shares a message with. And she said, oh, what are you going to be talking about, Dad? And then it gave me the opportunity to kind of share the message in a very quick form. And anyway, like all of us, you know, kids and teenagers and young adults are going through an anxious time, very uncertain time, what to do. You know, the world just seems very dark. They don't quite know what to choose in terms of career. I mean, just her alone, she's changed directions 3 times. And, you know, they inundated with, you know, what AI is going to be doing, you know, and what, you know, whether they'll be training in something that might become obsolete and kind of. So there's a lot of fear and anxiety. And when I went through this message with her, I could see she got very quiet. She got incredibly quiet. And we know our kids, right? And especially when I read this portion of Scripture, chapter 6, she said, Dad, that's just amazing. You know, Jesus said that, you know? And I said, I know, my love, I know, you know? And even though I have the words and the message around the Scriptures, there's nothing like the Scripture. It just speaks to you. And she was very blessed by it. And she says, Dad, we've got to go through that again. And I said, well, you know, it's in your Bible. There it is. It's Matthew chapter 6. That's the cure for anxiety. Live in his presence. You know, it's a simple fact that most of our worries, at least the ones that we mull over in our minds and sometimes consume us, do you know, don't even transpire. We give them too much airtime. We give them too much space. Fear and anxiety is a ploy of the enemy to distract us from being steadfast in mind, fulfilling the Lord's will. We spend a lot of time thinking on the what ifs. And many times the what ifs don't even transpire. This is a ploy of the enemy. Because he can't attack us anywhere else but where? In the mind and in the heart. And that's why the scripture says, renew your minds. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but renew your minds. We need to wash our minds in the word regularly. You know, doubt and fear wear many masks. Perhaps we are afraid of experiencing tribulation and rejection. Even amongst believers, you know, sometimes there can be an overemphasis on the signs of the times. We can be obsessed with what's happening with the world, with all the signs of the times and the wars and the rumors of the wars and this and the uncertainty. And I got to a point where I got a bit frustrated with some of that because, to be honest, the focus for me now is on the Lord's return. We know the end. We know the story, the plan that the Lord has for us. Let the world do what the world does. It's good to be aware, but at the end of the day, we're not tracking the world. We are tracking the word. I'm going to say that again. We're not tracking the world's trends, their signs, the signs that are happening. We are tracking the word. So perhaps we are afraid of experiencing tribulation and rejection, and we know it's promised in the word that ultimately as time draws near, the closer we are to the Lord and living out his word, it will attract tribulation and persecution. Perhaps we are fearful of physical death. The fear of death can sometimes pop into our minds. I had a very sobering time yesterday attending a funeral of a school friend, you know, and we've all kind of turned 50 this year. This year there's been a lot of 50 birthday parties and celebrations. And 2 years ago, we were 30 years out of school, and we had a school reunion, and I hadn't seen these friends for, 30 years. So it was a catch-up time. And it's amazing. You don't see people until you see them at either weddings or funerals sometimes. And yesterday, we sat there, again looking at each other and kind of thinking, how did 30 years go? What's happened? You know, and we said, you know, once the memorial service was over, and it was very sobering, and a celebration of life, and there were some lovely stories, and yet there was a real somber mood as well afterwards. We all sat having coffee, and we were all just speaking openly. You know, people were just sharing, and it quickly made me think, oh my Lord. These people need Christ. These people, my friends, need Jesus. You know, you know how it is. You've got class friends who one's a bit more cheeky than another one, and one is a bit more outspoken than the other. You've got the quiet ones and the more outspoken ones. And the one that Andy, who is sitting on my right, said, in a kind of funeral setting, and I thought, well, just be careful where you go here with this. But he opened up the question like, right, what does everybody believe like that? Well, we were all kind of, all right, okay, well, this is going to be an interesting conversation. And then one of our friends, Lee, in the corner said, oh, I believe everybody's right. And I know he comes very much from
from a new age kind of thinking, you know. All is one and one is all. That's his little, you know, little motto on his WhatsApp thing. And over the years, him and I have had conversations, but I know he comes from a new age. The guy to his right, Greg, as soon as Lee had said, "I believe everyone's right," he said, "Well, actually, hold on, I believe everyone's wrong." So we went from everybody's right to everybody's wrong to me saying, "Well, I think there's only one way." So, and you quickly see the clash of worldviews. You know, I love talking about worldviews, and my daughters, they always laugh at me because they say, "Dad, you've always got to weave in the word worldviews." And I said, "Because there's a clash of worldviews." Anyway, you know, it was a good conversation, and it was sobering, and people realized. And this is the thing about not trivializing death, because at the end of the day, death is, it's that finality, right? I think everybody realized sitting around that table, you know, 30 years ago, you might have thought you had a lot of time, but we're all marching to that inevitable. So perhaps we have fear of physical death. Like the saying goes, death and taxes, we can't avoid them. No one gets off this planet alive, right? Perhaps we harbor doubts about God's love for us, even as believers. The enemy can attack the mind. Has he fully forgiven us? Are we fully secure in him? Remember, the battleground is always in the heart and mind. And the scriptures say he is the what? The accuser of the brethren. You know, Adam's first words to God, to justify his hiddenness when God called out to him, he said, "But I was afraid." Fear entered as soon as sin, during that time of original sin, fear had entered into the heart. It's easy to look around us and be overwhelmed by the headlines, the world in shambles, the world at war and rumors of wars, the world in economic uncertainty. It's easy to preempt the future and sit there mulling it over in our minds and thinking, what's the point? It's all going down the pan. There seems to be nothing optimistic these days. But you know, dwelling on the future and all its scenarios takes a lot of processing power, because there's so much uncertainty about the details. And what does it do? It robs us of the present. We use so much processing power to kind of conjure up in our minds what will happen and if this happens and, oh, you know. And I've found this even in my own mindset sometimes, kind of saying to Abby, my wife, you know, "Oh, you know, we're entering now our 50s, you know, and I look ahead and all I see is pain," I say. You know, our parents are getting older, some are getting sicker, and I'm kind of thinking, oh, at some stage we're gonna lose our parents, we're gonna have to deal with these things. Aside from tragedies, there's a lot to kind of, and it can be very overwhelming in our minds. But you know, Jesus reminds us in Matthew chapter 6, tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. Focus on the present. So what are the consequences of fear and thinking fearfully and worrying? Well, it divides our mind and it causes distraction. Doubting enters. The other thing it creates is indecision and procrastination, because we're spending so much processing power on the worrying things and the what ifs. We don't confidently live out what God has for our lives. It enslaves us to this feeling of uncertainty because we stew in it in our minds. It blocks our spiritual growth and sanctification process. And remember, us as believers, remember the three-part process of salvation. We have been saved. We've been justified. The deposit is paid. But now we are being saved. We are being sanctified. You know, we are to be what? Transformed into the image of Jesus through our sanctification process. And by worrying, it's hindering that progress. And we shall be saved, of course, and glorified in our new bodies when we get that. But that's only later. Now we should be really thinking about how can we be sanctified more in you, Lord? That is the process that we're in. That's the step we're in.
You know, and it goes, the other consequence of fear is, you know, it goes beyond the spiritual and it really affects our health.
Affects our health physically and it affects our health mentally. And it's not a surprise that you see mental health as an issue out there with everybody. Doesn't matter where you go in the world. I've got family in America, in South Africa, in Portugal. As you know, I'm Portuguese, South African, so I speak to a lot of people. There it's the same thing. Everybody seems to have a counselor or a shrink or seeing this or seeing that or dealing with all sorts of mental health problems and affecting them physically as well. Those are the consequences of fear, destructive. But how do we deal with fear and worry? There is good news, and the scriptures speak about this good news. You know, first of all, awareness is key. We need to be aware, right? Acknowledge that we are fearful. I've caught myself. You know, like the scripture says, examine your heart, examine yourself. Almost have a little data sampling of your mindset and kind of think, well, why have I got that fearful thought? You know, there's no point living in denial. There's no point kind of thinking, well, no, we can overcome these things. We'll just brush it under the carpet. No, if there is fear there, then we've got to deal with it. We've got to take it to the Lord. We've got to identify its cause, and we've got to ask questions like, why am I fearful of this? Is it really true? We've got to ask that question. Is it really true, or is it just an imagination, a creative imagination that's causing paralysis, but isn't grounded in any truth? And most importantly, we've got to change our focus, like Daniel did, to the all-sufficient one who has all the resources to deal with any fear. We need to have the fear of the Lord, as the scripture says, and not the fear on circumstances and letting it amplify out of control and out of proportion. You know, Solomon, with all his wisdom that the Lord gave him, ended Ecclesiastes like this in chapter 12, verse 13. The conclusion, this is him saying, when everything has been heard, is what? Fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to everyone. We are called to fear God, to, you know, have reverence for him. And this is what the world's forgotten. They don't have reverence for the Lord. They don't fear the Lord. And we are called to a life of obedience. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Reverence for the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding him. You know, knowing him, knowing Jesus, and having our eyes fixed on Jesus as Daniel was, there's no greater pursuit of knowing him. No greater pursuit. He is our greatest treasure. I'm often reminded, and I think we should be praying this prayer often, as the Apostle Paul prayed. And he said what? I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that I may know you better. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation that we may know him better. We need to shift our focus from the fear of man and circumstances and to the fear and reverence of the Lord, as I've said. Regularly remind ourselves of who he is. You know, God, as Rob, you were reading earlier the story of, you know, when Moses, you know, we'll recall, when Moses asked him, when I do go to the Egyptians, who should I say has sent me? And what did he say? He said, the I am. I am. Not I was or I'm going to be, but the great I am. The ever-present one. You know, the most powerful weapon in time of fear is the word, is the scripture, and renewing our minds on I don't know who prayed it. I thought maybe it was you, Fiona, on his promises earlier today. His perspective, his sovereign plan. You know, we know we're in a faith trust battle for the mind. But this is what the Lord says to you and I today. Isaiah 41, verse 10. Claim this as a promise for you and I. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will also help you. I will also uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who are angered at you will be ashamed and dishonored. Those who contend with you will be as nothing and will perish. You will seek those who quarrel with you, but will not find them. Those who war with you will be as nothing and non-existent. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand, who says to you, do not fear. I will help you. We have a God who helps, who reaches out and wants to help us. I've got this scripture written just above my bedside, you know, bedhead thing. And it's again from Isaiah 26, verse 3 to 4. And it says, the steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God, the Lord, we have an everlasting rock. And I've got to remind myself quite regularly not to trust in my own abilities, not to trust in my rationale, not to trust in my clever logic. As much as all those things are helpful and good, we still trust in the Lord, because we don't know the future. Only he does. You know, Romans 10 verse 17 says, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of God. How do we increase our trust? Reading the word. Learning more about who he is. Because knowing who he is in light of our circumstances, it's like that song, you know, when you sing, I forget the lyrics. Things will get strangely dim in the light of you. Sorry, save. Turn your eyes to Jesus. It'll all get very dim. But when you're focusing on the circumstances, like Peter was, it's very easy to be looking away and kind of looking at the waves and looking at the boat and being distracted by all sorts of things. And yet you've got the author of the universe that you can look at. And how great is he? How mighty is he? You know, he has all the power, all the wisdom, everything. He lays out his plan before us and says, okay, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I've overcome the world. And sometimes in our natural bodies, we worry about the in-betweens, right? What's going to happen and what all these little things. But yet he's laid out this entire plan of redemption, that he will redeem us, that we will spend forever with him, and it's going to be a glorious future. Focus on God's promises. Lay down our fears based on who God is and what he says in his word, rather than in our vain imaginations and spiritual attacks, really, in our minds. You know, when fear comes knocking, and this, I'm preaching this to myself too. I think the Lord put this message on my heart, and it often happens that it's an area that I need help with, because fear overwhelms us all. When fear comes knocking, use it as an opportunity to strengthen and apply the three spiritual disciplines we have in the Word. Focus on the Word, renewing our minds. Pray for help. You remember the scriptures say we pray amiss. Sometimes we focus on all our physical needs. As much as God loves to help with our physical needs, he's much, much more interested in our spiritual well-being, because that's eternal. It's not just temporary.
You know, we need to, our prayers as we mature in our sanctification need to be moving more into our spiritual focus, you know, into our sanctification. How can we grow, Lord? How can we deal with worries and concerns, and how do we overcome these things? How do we overcome sin in our lives? You know, if you don't know what to pray for me, pray that I can overcome these things. And I pray the same for you. Pray for purity. You know, it's so easy to pray for, of course, physical healings, or pray for a certain circumstance for the Lord to unlock these things. And we do need those prayers, of course. But when the focus is so much on that and very little on our spiritual growth, something's not right. We're praying amiss. So focus on the word, renewing our minds, because then we are growing in that spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better, because that's how we know him better. So people say, oh, you know, I pray, but I don't hear God. Well, no, you hear God. God is speaking through the word. That's his medium. He doesn't come like in the Old Testament and like some of the stories where it's audible. Maybe you might have the privilege of having that too. But he speaks through his word. That's the speaking. Then that means we need to be spending time in the word, right? So focus on the word, pray for help, pray correctly, pray with the Lord's desires in mind and what he wants for us, and introduce fasting. Because, you know, Jesus says, when you pray and fast, when you do these things, I think it's important, you know, especially in times of where we are really struggling with something, to introduce fasting. It's good. It's a good spiritual practice. You know, in concluding, you know, how often, and these are just questions to take away, how often do we take key decisions to pray? How often do we do that as believers? God, what do you want me to do in this specific situation? Not what I want to do. And this is after applying, like I said, good logic, good reason, godly counsel. They all have their place. Change of job, moving home, dealing with certain family members, tricky relationships, whatever those key things are that require decision to unlock, of course apply the logic. The Lord's given us conscience. He's given us good things to, you know, weed out what might not, and obviously biblical counsel, right? You know, seeing what the scripture says. But then take it to prayer. Take it to the Lord. Say, Lord, what is it that you would want me to do here? You know, what is it that you would say in this situation? You know, fear and worry is always on the uncertain. It's not on what we can control, because what we can control, the Lord's given us wisdom to control it. But it's what we can't control that we've got to leave to the Lord, not burden ourselves with, because that we can't. We can't burden ourselves. We can't. Like it says in this, cast your burdens unto Jesus. He's capable. He has much more capacity than my shoulders and yours. And he has all the resources to deal with any of our storms. Our storms will come in many fashions and many kind of with many masks. But you know, Jesus has all the resources and all the power and all the wisdom to deal with them all. You know, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, "For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind." May we continue to press ahead in our sanctification. And all our circumstances, whether they be good, bad, or indifferent, drive us to a greater obedience and dependency on him. Amen.